Well, this morning we're starting a brand new series, and I want to start off by throwing out a scenario here. You didn't know this morning, but you're throwing a party. And you are hosting that party. And you've been saving up for years to throw a party for all of your friends, your family members, friends that you've grown to know and love over the past many years, friends that don't know each other yet, but they're about to, because you're going to throw an awesome party, and this party is going to last for 5 days. We're all coming to your house after service today, so I hope you're ready. No, so day one, all of your friends start showing up, and it is off without a hitch. Everybody's having a great time. Every room in your home is filled with laughter and games, and people are getting to know each other. They're enjoying each other's company. There is more food and drink than they know what to do with. Everybody is having an absolute blast, and by all accounts, it is a success. Day two, the party continues. It's calmed down a little bit, and unbeknownst to you, one of your guests had a nightmare the first night. Now this party, we're playing pretend with the pastor here, okay? So this party is out in the middle of nowhere. Okay, so you got a house out in the middle of nowhere, and one of your guests had a dream that you ran out of food. And so at the end of day two, they start stuffing their coat pockets with dinner rolls because they're worried that there's not gonna be enough food to go around. So they're taking some for themselves, maybe for their spouse or the friends that they're kind of close to. And so that they kind of take some, and day three, a couple of your other guests witnessed that person taking some food and stuffing it into their pockets. And so they create a little faction. And that little faction comes up with a scheme that they are going to steal the main course for that night's dinner and lock themselves in one of your bedrooms and eat it for themselves. And they do it. And in fact, the next day, it is no longer a party, but it has become a war zone. Because now all these other groups of people are taking food for themselves and trying to make sure that there is enough for them and their loved ones. Right, and so by the time it gets to day five, not only have these people completely destroyed and ruined your party, they've destroyed their relationship with you and completely destroyed relationship with one another, and it ended up being an absolute disaster. This is exactly what human beings have done with God's generosity. This is exactly what we've done, and the entire storyline of the Bible is a story of a generous God, a generous host, and what human beings do with that generosity, with God's abundant generosity towards human beings. The entire storyline of the Bible is a story of giving and taking. And in the very beginning, if we go all the way back to Genesis, it begins with this unbelievably powerful and generous God that creates the universe and everything within it with a word. And on the earth, he puts a beautiful garden for his creation to enjoy. Adam and Eve are put in the garden to walk in this abundance that God has provided in the garden, to walk with him, walk with God in perfect harmonious relationship with God in the cool of the day. There's a canopy of trees providing shade. There's probably a lazy river going through there. There might have been some inner tubes. I don't know if those existed back then, but let's say they did. There might have been a lake or two or 10, maybe some waterfalls for cliff jumping. I mean, this is absolute paradise. There's an endless variety of fruit trees, of vegetables. I mean, it is awesome. And on top of all of that, there is no allergies. There is no sickness. There's no disease. There is no suffering. And Adam and Eve are completely naked and no one cares. And God looks at them and says, "Is this not awesome? I made all of this for you. Enjoy. Bon appetit." God can speak French. And he is providing all of this for them, saying, "Have a ball." And everything was as it was originally designed to be. That is what human beings, what you and I were created for. And here comes the serpent, scheming and slithering his way to plant one single idea in the mind of human beings that we have wrestled with ever since. Genesis 3. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God actually say that? In other words, Eve, can you really trust God? Can you really trust him? Because he's holding out on you. He's limiting you. He's not generous. His generosity has limits, but mine, my generosity has no limits. Oh, if you trust me, I will open your eyes. See, right now you're blind. You don't know it yet. You're blind, but if you eat from this tree, you'll see. And you'll see that I really care about you. Just eat from the one tree that God forbid you to eat from. In fact, he continues in verse 4, you won't surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. God doesn't want that. See, God's holding out on you. He can't be trusted. You'll know good and evil. How dare he forbid you from eating of any tree? After all, you are entitled to it. This belongs to you. God doesn't want you to experience an abundant life. Oh, but I do. You can't trust God, but you can trust me. God is not generous, but I am. God doesn't really love you, but I do. And an idea is planted that takes root and has infiltrated the human heart and mind ever since. Because as soon as Eve takes and eats, and as soon as Adam takes and eats, their whole lives, they go from being completely unaware of their nakedness, just enjoying the abundance that God has provided for them. They go from no shame, just absolute enthrallment with God's beauty, and their whole lives in an instant are turned inward. And they become painfully aware of their shame, their nakedness, they're embarrassed, and they become a black hole of self-centeredness. And no matter how much they take, it's never enough. See, the very first lie is that God cannot be trusted. That God does not have your best interest at heart, that he is not generous, that his provision for you is not abundant, that he's holding out. And the moment that you and I begin to believe it, our lives are saturated with anxiety, with fear, with worry, with suspicion that God and other people do not have our best interest at heart, and we need to look out for number one. And as a result, we become just like the people who brought division and destruction and ruin to the party that you were trying to throw 5 minutes ago. This is exactly why. I'm giving you an overview of the biblical storyline here. This is why Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he is constantly pointing us back to God's radical generosity and provision for mankind. He's constantly telling us story after story and pointing to the reality that his Father, whom he knows intimately, is in perfect relationship with, is so unbelievably generous and kind that he has provided abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And even in moments when it doesn't quite feel like it or we can't see how it's going to work out, Jesus tells us that we can always, 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 no matter what circumstance we face, we can always trust God. If you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12. This is one of the most famous stories that Jesus leans into. Some context before we jump into it. This story, Jesus shares this story right after a man comes to Jesus, and I wouldn't recommend trying this as this guy did. He comes to Jesus and he commands Jesus to tell his brother to split his inheritance with him. And Jesus says that life is not consisting of the abundance of possessions. And then he goes into this whole dialogue about, really, the point is, the reason why you want his money, the reason why you want your inheritance is because you're afraid. You're demanding it. You want me, which I'm not an arbitrator over you, you want me to command this man to split his inheritance with you because you're afraid. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? God is going, that's a very small thing. You can't even do that. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And then he turns to the lilies. Consider the lilies. Look how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Another translation right there says, oh, you who trust God so little. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek what? His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And then he says, verse 32, fear not, little flock. I love the gentleness in Jesus' language, right? Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, this kingdom of abundance. It's his good pleasure to give it to you. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, Jesus takes this man's question, his demand that his brother split his inheritance with him, and in typical Jesus fashion, he turns it into a teaching opportunity for his disciples. And what he exposes in this moment is that the reason this man wants his brother's money, wants his inheritance split with him, is because he's anxious, because he's fearful, because he does not trust in the abundance that God has provided. And what I love is Jesus doesn't look at this man and say, hey, you're anxious and fearful, cut it out. Stop it, because that doesn't work, right? If you're feeling anxious and somebody tells you to stop being anxious, that doesn't work so well, right? And what Jesus is exposing, one pastor wrote that Jesus here, he's not a drill sergeant, he's a surgeon. And with absolute precision, he is exposing a belief that if you have more provision, if you have more money, you will be less worried, less anxious about your life. And Jesus tells us that the anxious fear that riddles the human heart has nothing to do with your money, nothing to do with your treasure. He's saying that the abundant life is not about your treasure, it's about your trust. The abundant life has nothing to do, listen, it has nothing to do with provision. And it has everything to do with knowing your provider. If you believe that God is stingy and withholding good from you, if you believe that in any part of your being, if you believe that, you will be fearful and riddled with anxiety, and as a result, you will become stingy and withholding good from God and others. If you believe that God is stingy and withholding, you will become stingy and withholding. But if you believe that God is limitless and overwhelmingly good and generous, you will become a very peaceful and contented person, and you, as a result, will be good and overwhelmingly generous toward God and other people. See, what you believe about God affects your behavior. It influences how you live, how you act, how you behave. Adam and Eve had all the provision they could ever hope for, but they threw it all away because of a little bit of doubt creeping in about God's goodness and provision. Right? In church, listen, we live in a culture that bombards us with the belief that God is not loving, that he's not caring, that he doesn't see our need, that he won't care for us, he won't provide for us, and that we must fend for ourselves. In the late 90s, there was an article published, I believe it was by the New York Times, and it was essentially written to prepare baby boomers for the passing of their parents and the opening of their wills, and therefore the opening of their wealth. And it was citing all of these historical stories of essentially families that were very close with one another, that when it came to money, when it came to inheritance, there was so much greed and squabbling and fear and anxiety and worry that it literally poisoned the hearts and minds of those individuals and completely destroyed and ripped apart those families. And so the article was written to prepare boomers for what was ahead of them. Right? But it's all born, all of that is born from the idea that there is not enough to go around, that there's not enough provision. And listen, it doesn't mean, okay, this does not mean that you just sit around and do nothing and wait for God to provide for you. Okay, the Proverbs are rife with scriptures about the sluggard and the lazy and what happens as a result of laziness. Right, so it's not that you don't work hard. It doesn't mean you don't work hard, but it means that you recognize that God is the one who gave you the intellect, the educational opportunities, the skill sets, the community that enable you to provide for yourself. But it's a recognition that all provision, all good things in your life come from God. And especially in Western culture, we are so egotistical and self-centered and individualistic because we think that we as individuals are the ones that are solely responsible for whatever success we've experienced in life. And while you as an individual have a very important role to play, have you thought about what opportunities were made available to you that might not be available to other people? Or what relationships along the way helped you to become who you are? Where someone took a risk on you and it totally could have backfired, but you ended up being a worthy investment. See, I think a regular and healthy discipline in the life of every single follower of Jesus is regularly showing gratitude to those that have made relational or provisional investments in you when you were younger. To recognize that somebody took a risk on you, invested in you, and made room for you to learn, to grow, and to press into the success that you've had in life. Because any success that you've had, it's not just the result of your own effort, but in the sacrifices and investments of others. So maybe it's a mentor or a professor or a relative or a pastor or a boss who took a risk on you. Make a regular practice of recognizing and thanking those individuals for what they invested into you. Because ultimately, it reminds your heart that God is the one who's provided those relationships. God is the one that provided the community or the opportunities that helped you grow and learn. Another discipline that helps remind our hearts the source of every good thing is the discipline of tithing. And just personally, over the years, Misty and I, we could have really used that 10% for a lot of other things. Amen, somebody. Right, Misty and I could have used that for, I mean, when we were living paycheck to paycheck, we felt the tension not knowing how we were gonna pay our bills. But from the very beginning of our marriage, we agreed that this was without question a matter of obedience to and trust in the God of abundance that we say we believe in. And God has always provided, oftentimes in wildly surprising ways. Right? We've never gone without our needs being met by God. We totally could have used that 10% for urgent things. But again, we had to decide, are we gonna trust in ourselves and fend for ourselves and withhold from God what already belongs to him, or would we trust in God as our provider, regardless of how bleak our circumstances looked? See, that's where the rubber meets the road with your faith. If you say you trust in the God of abundance, in the times where you are experiencing provisional abundance, it's easy to give back. But it's in the moments where you don't know how you're gonna make it, where your faith is really tested. Will you obey God in those moments, or will you trust in yourself? That's the wrestle. And the life of Jesus reveals to us a God who brings order out of chaos, a God that brings gardens out of a wasteland, beauty from ashes, and abundance from nothing with a single word. That's the kind of God we serve. See, we live in a culture of scarcity. that's infected with the belief that there is not enough to go around. But we believe in a God of overwhelming abundance. He is an endless source. And as a result of that, if that's who we say we believe in, we have to constantly ask ourselves if we're living out what we say we believe, if we're living in a way that confirms and aligns with who we say we believe in. So if you are a follower of Jesus and you find yourself being stingy and withholding, that's a sign that you don't really trust in God. Amen. It's about trust. It's not about your treasure, it's about your trust. And so we have to constantly ask ourselves, do I really believe that God will care for me even more than the ravens or even more than the lilies? Do I really believe that if I fully trust in the abundance of God and therefore live with a radical generosity toward God and others, that God will actually take care of me? Do I really believe that? That God will provide for my family? Because honestly, we look out at the world and sometimes it feels like there isn't enough. And there are parts of the world where it really feels like there isn't enough. But the question is, can I really trust God? And according to Jesus, the answer is without question, yes. You can trust in my Father in heaven. So then the question becomes, do I? Do I? Do my actions prove that I really believe that God is a God of abundance and that he will provide not just what I need, but more than what I need? Do I really believe that? Because that informs how I live. And when we ask the question, well, do I trust God in that way? Depends on the day, if we're honest. Maybe, sometimes. And see, this is exactly what Jesus is exposing in this passage. It's challenging, it's convicting, but Jesus is going after the heart of the matter because the abundant life is not about your possessions, it's not about your wealth, it's not about bigger bank accounts or storehouses or barns. According to Jesus, entering into the abundant life is 100% a matter of your trust in your provider. That's it. Trusting in your provider. Trust in a God who promises to be with you, to care and provide for you in every situation you face, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful. And that belief alone, that trust in him alone, empowers you to live within a kingdom of abundance. Jesus says it's his Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what it's talking about, a kingdom that is free from anxiety and fear, that's free from scarcity and overflowing with provision that God has provided for you. And you say, okay, well, Rob, you know, every now and then, be driving down the road and there's a, you know, if God really loves the ravens, every now and then there's a dead raven on the side of the road. Does he care for that one? What about that one? Or the lilies, right? They're beautiful, sure, but they're only around for a short time. That's not very reassuring. Right? And so if we look at it at a glance, it seems like Jesus is either being a bit idealistic or at worst, his perspective, his worldview is naive. And that would be a good point if the point was about the ravens and the lilies. Or around here, maybe it's the turkey vultures and the lilies. But the point is about abundance. It's not about the ravens and it's not about the lilies. It's about abundance or scarcity. About trust or anxiety. Look what he says, verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? In other words, are ravens anxiously storing up food for themselves for fear that there won't be enough food for tomorrow? No, they do not. Do they work hard? Yes, they do. They scavenge, and they scavenge and eat what Jesus says, what God provides for them. So some of that other roadkill is actually God's provision for the turkey vultures. Well, what about the roadkill? I don't know. It doesn't address it in the Bible, okay? So the ravens aren't anxiously storing up food for themselves, okay? The lilies, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. It's about how they are adorned. Are the lilies fretting over what they look like? We don't know. No, they are not fretting over what they look like. Do they work real hard to be more attractive than the other lilies in the field? Is it a competitive, you know, lily pageant going on out there? No, that's not what's happening. They just exist the way God created them to exist. They just are. And God provides the rain and the sun that enables them to grow. God provides more than enough for them. Right? It's about God's provision. Verse 29, he commands us. He turns it to us. He says, do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. Seek the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. A few weeks back, we talked about God and his kingdom's value system and the value system of this world, and they are the antithesis of one another. And he's back at it again. Okay, because in this passage, he's exposing the fact that the world says there is not enough. And God says, there's more than enough. If you'll just live according to my ways, if you'll follow me and seek first my kingdom, there is more than enough. The world says, take. God says, give. The world says, store up earthly treasure. It's all about this life. And God says, store up heavenly riches that will never fade away. It's about not only this life, but the life to come. The world says, seek comfort. God says, seek my kingdom and you will be comforted. The world says, give in order to get. It's about return on investment, right? God says, we get in order to give. We're blessed to be a blessing. The world says, it all belongs to us. And God says, it all belongs to me. I am the author and creator of all things. It all belongs to me. So if you will seek first my kingdom, every need will be met. Every anxiety will be cured. Every fear will be quenched. I dare you, I double dog dare you to live according to my plan, my ways, my values, my kingdom, and I will open your eyes and you will see the kind of God that I really am. That's a promise from God. See, if every follower of Jesus understood God's promise of abundant provision, not only would your soul be satisfied in God and content in every circumstance, as Paul writes about, but the church, the family of God's people, would be so attractive to a wildly divided and discontented and distorted world that revival would begin to break out in little pockets of communities where followers of Jesus are gathering because we're trusting in the abundance of heaven and we're able to be radically generous to wherever there is a need. If we did this, every need would be met. Every starving child would be fed if the church rose up and actually trusted in the abundance of God, right? Every missionary would be equipped, sent, and supported. Every kingdom outpost would be planted, and the abundant life that only Jesus brings would saturate our lives and the lives of everybody around us. But it requires, listen, if it's going to be true in the world around us, it has to be true here first. It's got to be true in the church if it's going to be true in the culture. And we live in a world where there's a bunch of Christians who are living stingy lives because we do not trust that God is a God of abundance. We say we do, but we don't really trust him because we don't know him. And Jesus is pointing us to a God that gives us not just what we need, but abundantly more than what we need. If we will just follow him, trust him. See, God created us to live under his abundance, under an open heaven. And ever since, we've rebelled against him and abandoned him from the garden. The whole storyline of the Bible is a story of God being on a mission to restore the paradise that we have broken, to undo the curse of the garden. He's on that mission. We ask, okay, one day that's going to come. One day it will all be as God intended it to be. He's coming back, and he's going to make all things new. But between now and then, how is he going to bring that change and transformation to the world? Here's how. By inviting God's people to trust in the goodness of the King and the abundance of his kingdom. To resist scarcity and to live generously toward friend and foe alike. Church, listen, it is only when the words of the church and the actions of her people align that the world will begin to look up and take notice. For far too long, what we've said and how we live, they say two totally different things. It's only when what we say and how we live line up that the world will take notice, because the church is God's plan A to invite the world into the abundant life that can only be found in Jesus. And when the world looks inside the church, the unfortunate reality is they don't see a whole lot that's different. Not you guys, other churches out there. See, it begins right here. Will you and I, the chosen people of God, trust in God's abundance? Walter Brueggemann said, the power of the future lies not in the hands of those who believe in scarcity, but of those who trust God's abundance. This is why the most famous verse in the entire Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave. And we're made in his image. And church, there is no greater proof of God's abundant provision for human beings than the fact that God gave us his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but receive eternal life. Eternal life, abundant life, not just then, but now, here and now, throughout eternity. Life to the full. And there is no greater evidence of God's radical generosity toward human beings than on the cross of Christ. We're told that Jesus Christ emptied himself so that you and I could be filled, overflowing, that we could be cleansed of our sin, forgiven, past, present, future, clean for good, that we could be forgiven, set free, made new, that we would be delivered from every fear. Perfect love casts out fear, right? And every time as you receive that and look at the God of abundance, what he gave for you, and when you give your life away for him, he doesn't leave you empty. He fills you again and again and again and again, because he is an endless source. And despite what the world may say, he is not short on resources. He is not oblivious to your need, to your grief, to your pain, to your difficulties. He is not uncaring. There is nothing that you need that God cannot provide. Nothing. He is a God of abundant, radical, overwhelming, and absolutely ridiculous generosity. And when you trust it, it will change you, and you will see God in ways that you never imagined. The more you see it, the more you trust in this all-powerful God who loves you, who knows every little intimate detail about you, who cares more for you than you can possibly imagine. It enables you to walk moment by moment with a trusting assurance that God has your back, that he's got you covered. No matter what valley you're walking through, no matter how dark the darkness gets, if you believe this, it will change you forever. The more you see it, the more you trust it, the more it'll change you and the greater levels of intimacy with God that you'll have. So church, today, we're gonna dwell on God's abundant provision for us in the greatest area of our need, to be absolved, forgiven of sin and guilt through the sacrament of communion. So I wanna invite those that are serving communion to come and prepare the elements. The worship team is gonna come up and prepare to lead us. And in the scriptures, Jesus commands us to take the bread, his body broken for us, and the cup, his blood that was shed for us, and to take it in remembrance of his sacrificial provision for every single one of us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And this morning, as you come to the Lord's table, take the bread and take the cup, and I wanna invite you to hold on to it till the very end of the service. I'll come back up and lead us, and we'll partake as the family of God collectively together, as a community that God is building. We will take the bread and the cup together, so hold on to it till the very end. And if you're here and you wouldn't yet consider yourself to be a Christian, maybe you're exploring faith, you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus yet, I want to invite you today to forego communion. This is an act of obedience and worship for those that have made that decision to surrender their lives to him. And if you'd like to make that decision today, I would love nothing more than to shake your hand and chat with you after service. Even if you still have questions and you're exploring faith, Grace Chapel is a safe place to ask hard questions. And so explore with us, and we would love to have that conversation. Church, the ushers are gonna dismiss you row by row, and here's my invitation to you. As you take the bread, and you take the cup, and you go back to your seats, band is gonna lead us, but I want you to reflect on this question. Because as we've said, the abundant life is not about your treasure. It's about your trust. So here's the question. In what area of my life am I not trusting you, God? And what change would you like me to make? Where am I not trusting you? And what do you want me to do about it? Bring this question to the Lord. Ushers are gonna dismiss you row by row. The band is gonna lead us. We're gonna worship as we take the elements and reflect on God's provision for us today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you, God, have provided abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And in the person of Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who came down, who emptied himself of all of his rights and privileges, came down and lived among us, walked among us, lived a perfect life, then laid down his life as a sacrifice on our behalf, and then conquered death, hell, and the grave, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made new, so that we could be victorious, and so that we could enter into the kingdom here and now and live under an open heaven. God, we are so incredibly grateful for the provision that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we take the bread and the cup today, speak to us about what areas of life you want us to trust you more. Help us to hear your voice clearly and to obey you no matter what. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.